Good morning, church. It's sure a privilege for us to be here. We're excited. Vonda and I, how many were here last night for the concert? Okay, thank you for coming out. I hope you were blessed. We were blessed for being here. I mean, it's a beautiful day and a beautiful church with beautiful people worshiping a beautiful God. Can you say amen? And we're given a privilege, a huge privilege, to tell his goodness to the world. And like she was singing in that beautiful song, he leads us and he's there to uphold us and strengthen us. And the success is not for us to worry about. Our job is to be faithful. He'll worry about the success. Just real briefly, I want to tell you about some resources. I'm excited that there's a website with some Bible study guides. Well, they're getting that going. I'll tell you a little bit about them. In a nutshell, I don't want to spend a lot of time doing this, so take away from the message, but our ministry has produced Bible study guides based on Spirit of Prophecy books. Like this is the Steps to Christ Bible Study Guide. It's got the whole book, Steps to Christ, as the commentary. And we will ask a question and always send you to the Bible and the Bible alone for the answer. We're never going to send you to a Spirit of Prophecy book for the answer. But then the Spirit of Prophecy is in there as the lesser light, highlighting the greater light. And so you get a double blessing. These are available in a study guide form through us or ABCs or whatever, but that's not why I'm here. I want to tell you about a free website where each and every one of you can go and download these for free. You can, they're PDF form, you can photocopy, you can share, use them for prison ministries or small groups or whatever. Praise God, and by his glory, there is like 9 languages available at this point, and we're soon to post a couple more. And this is the website, bible-lessons.org. So you just go in and click on your language, and you can download these resources and use them for outreach. They're great for pre- or post-evangelistic series nurturing also. If you go in there and you click on English, you'll see the different guides, and if you click on the link, it'll drop down and you can download lesson by lesson. Also, I wanted to mention right here is a link to the church, World Church website, which has all the divisions, many, many languages. So when people come to the website, they're not just getting one series and then that's the end of the story. They can actually get linked to the local church wherever in the world they are. And that's something else I'm really excited to share with you. I'm just going to take a minute. Oh, I wanted to mention, hopefully all of you will come. This afternoon, this is Evangelism Weekend. Vonda shared last night. By God's grace and his Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning you can be motivated. I'm going to share the biblical basis for evangelism. We know that the reason for the success of the early church was the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Without those, nothing's going to happen. We need to be on our knees pleading with God to fill us with his Spirit, to empower us. But there's a particular method they used that I want to point out this morning, and it's the fundamental basis of evangelism. You know, as Adventists, we're pretty good about the sowing. You know, we do our non-smoking, stop-smoking seminars, our cooking clinics. We give out brochures and literature and DVDs and TV shows. Praise God, we need to do more of that. And we'll talk about this afternoon and hopefully give some ideas. A lot of it you've heard before, but there's going to be a few unique things you've never heard of. But the idea is just to get you thinking. You know, maybe what I'm going to present, you won't do any of them, but at least start doing something for the Lord. And that's the purpose this morning, is to motivate you for that. But what I wanted to say is, at that website under English, there's a Reach Your World resource. And you can go in there and there's all kinds of stuff you can download for your personal blessing and for sharing with others. There's powerful tools to use. So if anybody doesn't make it to the seminar, I'll talk more about resources then, but I just wanted to mention that this morning. Also, something very exciting about this website. I asked my wife once I get started, it's hard to stop, but I'll try to give you a nutshell here in about a minute what this is all about. Basically, these Bible studies are downloadable for free, and about 15 months ago, the idea came to us to start using a Google ad to get people, you know, there's millions of people a day doing a search in their computer for free Bible studies. These are people, these aren't 1,000 people you go knock on doors and give them a brochure and one shows up at your meeting. 100% of these are actively looking for Bible studies. So when they do that search, these ads pop up, and if they click on it, it takes them to your website. And as we speak, I know it's pretty irritating when somebody pulls their phone out in front of you, and you're trying to talk and they're looking down at their phone, but right this second, let my phone refresh. A minute ago there was 19. Right now there's 16 people as we speak at this website, right this second, deciding somewhere in the world, deciding whether or not to download the Bible studies. And as the day goes on, that number will climb into the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and 100. Praise God and all glory to Him. And the way that's happening is people are clicking on this. Well, it doesn't happen for free. It's costing an average, this week it costs an average of 1 cent. Here's people in the world somewhere looking to know the Lord. And you can put the gospel, the true message, in front of them for one penny. And we're looking for people willing, we just did that, willing to get involved with us to do this. It's a nonprofit, not a penny goes to us, it all goes back into the ministry. Here's some numbers, just real quick. In the last 15 months, anywhere that's blue, people in the world have downloaded Bible studies. The only country in the whole world is right there. There's one country in Africa where there's never been downloads. They probably don't have internet, I'm guessing. Praise God and all glory to Him. As you can see, the darker the blue, the more downloads. And Central and South America is heavy with downloads. The Spanish are really eating them up. Here's the numbers we won't go into, but the bottom line is, in the last 15 months, there's been 2.6 million people at the website. And about 25 to 30% of those end up downloading by God's grace. Real quick, the ushers are going to pass out a brochure. I don't have time to give more detail, but this little brochure will tell you more. There's a little card in there. If you want to get involved, maybe it's 20, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 50 or $1,000 a month, whatever you can afford. If you're willing to pay one penny to let some searching soul know about the gospel, here's a way you can do that. And there's a little card in there. We do that by automatic debit or credit card withdrawal. That way it's consistent. If this budget stays on, then that ad keeps coming up and more people go to the website. As soon as the budget for the day is gone, like today, there's going to be about 3,000 or 4,000 people that won't get Bible studies that would have. By God's grace, we can change that. As they do that, I'm just going to drop to my knees and ask God for an extra measure of His Spirit as I share with you this morning. Father God in heaven, we come before You. Father, we're just not worthy of this privilege. Father, I'm an unworthy tool. I feel like Moses. My tongue is tied. I don't know words to say. Lord, You know my worst fear in this world is public speaking. By Your grace and Your grace alone am I standing here and I'm sharing this, so please use me as a vessel. Cleanse me of all self. May I share every word from Your throne the way You would have me to do it. Lord, inspire us. Move our hearts with compassion for the lost. Give us Your heart and Your mind, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well this morning I want to tell you a true story. This is a true story about Chip and Sissy McClure. These were poor teenage parents living in Midland, Texas, struggling to make ends meet financially. And many of us can relate to that. Well, to help with their financial burden, they began running a babysitting service out of their home in Midland, Texas. It was a beautiful fall day, October 14, 1987. On this particular day, baby Jessica, 18 months old, was out in the backyard playing with the other kids that her mother was watching. And for just a moment, her watchful eye was distracted by a phone call. And seconds later, when she returned, she discovered a group of horrified children looking down a hole in her backyard. You see, this was an abandoned well in the remote corner of her yard, about 8 inches in diameter. And as she approached this hole, she heard a faint cry from baby Jessica below. Her heart was gripped with fear, as you can imagine, as parents. She immediately called 911, and rescue workers, the first responders, were on the scene in just a matter of minutes. Right behind them, they were followed by a mass amount of local media, and pretty soon national media was there to cover it. Also, local bankers and farmers and mechanics and people of every job description and every race came running with all they had, all they could do to help this baby Jessica. Even drillers and miners from as far as 250 miles away selflessly dropped everything they were doing and rushed to where their skills were needed. The federal government flew in engineering experts, and these engineering experts soon surmised that it was going to take very great care in baby Jessica's rescue. You see, Jessica was lodged 22 feet down in a shaft that was much longer, and the fear was that any movement of the earth would cause her to slide to certain death. Well, day turned into night, and the minutes and the hours drug by. They soon realized that this rescue was going to take much longer than they initially thought. You see, as they dug in their engineering experts came up with a plan that they would have to dig two shafts, one parallel to the shaft that held baby Jessica and one horizontal. Well, as they drilled that first shaft, it went fine, but as they began to drill the horizontal shaft, they met a layer of dense rock that began to eat up their drill bits at a very unsustainable rate. So the government brought in this high-tech piece of equipment that took a very, very high-pressure jet of water, and it would eat away the rock. The hours ticked by and continued to go. And then 58 hours later, rescuer Robert O'Donnell wiggled his way down through the earth. First through the vertical shaft, and then he wiggled his way through the horizontal shaft. And then very, very carefully, he removed a section of pipe right below where baby Jessica and an entire nation was held in breathless suspense. While whispering words of comfort to baby Jessica, he took some petroleum jelly and lubricated the pipe. And then before the bright lights of an onlooking nation and the television cameras, baby Jessica was rescued. These are actual pictures taken moments later. This picture, forever ingrained in the minds of millions, was taken by photographer Robert Shaw. It later won a Pulitzer Prize, and they later made a movie out of this called Everyone's Baby. Well, Midland's church bells rang loud of the child's deliverance. Shouts were, she's saved, came from thousands of lips. A parade of joyfully honking cars followed her ambulance to the hospital. You see, it was Midland's, Texas' greatest and most noble hour. Let me read from the hand of the press. This is the secular press, penned these words. It said, "For many, Jessica McClure's rescue was a symbolic reminder of the value of a single human life. It was a triumph of a community that pulled together in the time of crisis." Unquote. One of the 450 estimated volunteers welded a metal cap to put over the well. It was a simple commemoration of a life-saving but a life-changing event. The cap said, "To Jessica, with love from all of us." Well, I have a question to ask you today. Was this too much effort? Was this too much zeal to save the life of one small child? Was it too much money? Well, that to the heart of a loving nation and to the heart of a mother and father and to the heart of a loving God, the answer is an absolute no. Now I have another question to ask you today. As Christians, those who know the danger of an existence apart from Christ, should we have not had more of an intense feeling in our hearts for the saving of lost souls as was for baby Jessica? Every day we need to pray for God. If we don't have that in our hearts, we need to beg for God to put it in our hearts. You see, Christ was risen. He gave the commission to the disciples to take the gospel to the world. And that commission is yours and mine today. There's a spiritually helpless and dying world out there that's starving for more. Christ told us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But he also told them, "Don't go until I fill you with my Spirit." We need to plead again with God before we do anything. Otherwise, we are in temptation of thinking we're doing it ourselves. It's by God's grace. The Bible says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 4:6. Divine inspiration tells us humanity, drawing its efficiency from the great source of wisdom, is made the instrumentality, the working agent through which the gospel exercises its transforming power on the mind and the heart. Now I'm going to shift gears, and I'm going to ask this question. I explained earlier that there's a fundamental method I want to share with you this morning, but we need to ask this question. What was the key to success of the early apostolic church? I mean, keep in mind, in one day, they had 3,000 precious souls make a decision for Christ that didn't have a clue, you know, about how to follow him. Can you imagine? This would be an awesome problem to have, but can you imagine next Sabbath coming in and 3,000 people coming through your back door or trying to? What would you do as leaders, as a church? What would you do? Well, let's see what the early church did, how the disciples handled this. Also notice in Acts 2:47 it says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It didn't say weekly on Sabbath they would come and add to the church. It said daily. How does that work? We'll figure that out too. Why is it as Adventists we have the best tools? I mean, I am totally convinced that we have the best tools in evangelism. Number one, most importantly, we have the truth. Amen. We have the best DVDs, we have the best TV shows, the best speakers, the best brochures, you name it. We have the best. But why is our success so limited? But we have a fraction of a percent that might end up in the baptismal tank. And then a good percentage of those go out the back door in a few months. Let's see if we can figure out why that is and what we could do to change that by God's grace. You know, why aren't we growing more consistently? Here's a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. "The work of God on this earth can never be finished." These are strong words. "Can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and church officers. Until our church is mobilized, not just our leadership, until our whole church is mobilized, the work's not going to get finished." Wow, that's a sobering thought. Well, the next question is this. And the Bible says that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Let's change that. If I were to ask you this question, more than likely, most people would give these answers. If we ask the question, how do you define evangelism? A lot of people would say, well, you know, we go down and we rent a theater and we send out brochures, and then every couple, two or three or four or five years, we'll have an evangelistic series. It's a one-time event, and evangelism's over, so now I can go home and shut the door and relax and watch my favorite TV show and not feel guilty because I attended the meetings for 3 weeks straight. My friends, that's not what evangelism is about. Evangelism is a life, ongoing lifestyle. It's something we do every day of our lives. Okay, that's one definition. And then the other thing most people would say, well, there's private, there's personal evangelism. That's when you get some questionnaires and you go and you knock on doors. And if you knock on enough doors and you ask enough people, eventually you'll get one or two that'll allow you to come into their house and give them Bible studies. And praise God, that's evangelism too. But the next question is, are these two methods going to be what's going to mobilize the typical church member to do evangelism? You know, how many of us, praise God, there's a few that would feel called to get up and give it a full evangelistic meeting. Praise God. But is that what's going to mobilize the majority of us? Probably not. Okay, how about the personal side? How about knocking on doors and doing the Bible studies? Praise God, there's some that are called to do that. And I want to encourage that. There's schools to train you to do that. Our local pastor and leadership would love to do that with you. There's Arise, there's AFCO and all these others. That's great, but the question still remains, is that going to be what mobilizes the majority of us to do evangelism? I think the answer is probably no, because most of us aren't that confident or even know Scripture like we should. Let's change that. Let's dig deeper. Let's spend time in God's Word. But the fact remains, I don't think either of those two is what's going to mobilize the majority of us. Tell me if I'm wrong. Is this not the typical way we do evangelism? We do our contact evangelism, and that's what I described earlier. That's the cooking schools, the, you know, handing out literature. That's clinics, non-smoking clinics, the CHIP programs. That's all these things, and they're great. Do more of it. I'm not at all talking those down. In fact, this afternoon I'm going to encourage that highly. But the fact is, those are sowing, those are the contact things, and then what do? We expect them to go straight to a conversion. Oh, we do give them 24 hours. We give them a day. We give them 24 hours of Bible studies or 24 hours of an evangelistic meeting, and at the end of that, we expect a conversion. And if we don't get that, we shake the dust off our feet and say, oh, I guess they're just not ready. We'll go on to the next. And the few that we do get, the small percentage, wind up going out the back door a few months later. You know, they've gone through evangelistic series. They're all pumped up. They're in a group. Here's this dynamic speaker. And all of a sudden, they're showing up in church one morning. A lot of strange people. A strange ceremony. A different speaker. Don't really feel connected to anybody, so they go out the back door. What's wrong with that picture? We're going from sowing straight to the harvest. What's missing there? Anybody got any ideas? It's the cultivation. It's the relationship part. That's what's missing. How many of you here have gardened or ever gardened, or have a garden now or ever gardened? Okay. How many of you would go down to the hardware and buy your seeds and then go out in the backyard and throw your seeds out and come back 3 months later, go on vacation and come back and go out there getting ready to pick all of your fruit and stuff? Is it going to happen? Not going to happen. What's missing? The cultivation. This is the ideal evangelism process that I would like to advocate today. The contact, the relationship, or the cultivation, and then the harvest. And that's what the early the early disciples church did. Tongue twister, I can't say it today. Okay, so let me read. Okay, we're not moving. Here we go. Okay, so this method needs to be what? Non-intimidating to both members and non-members alike. Needs to use everybody's abilities, right? We're all part of the gospel, part of the body. We all have different talents that need to be used. We shouldn't all have to be the pastor or shouldn't all have to be the head elder. You know, there's a place for everybody to do that, but there's a place for every one of us in the body to make an important difference. It can't be expensive because, right, the economy's down, everybody's broke. But most importantly, it's got to use Christ's methods And inspiration tells us this. I'm sure you've all heard this quote. Christ's methods alone will give success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy to their needs and won their confidence and then bid them follow me. What did he do first? The relationship part. Showing he cared. Then they were ready to follow. That's the part I think we leave out far too often. What I'd like to propose is home-based fellowships. We'll see how the early church did this and why. Okay, first, the scenario we talked about, 3,000 people walking through your door. What would you do? How would you handle that? Well, remember back then, this is the early church. They're just spreading the gospel. They don't have sanctuaries. They don't have beautiful pews and air conditioners and PA systems. And praise God we have those, and I'm glad we do. But they didn't have that luxury. So what did they do? They had to split up in groups, in home-based fellowship groups. So this group would meet in this home, and this group in that home, and that group in that home, and that home. And from night to night, the apostles would go from home to home. And we'll see in a minute what their recipe was, what they did when they came. But the point is, it was home-based fellowships, church support groups, basically. And here's a few texts that show that. And until somebody pointed this out, I didn't have a clue, and I started doing a study, and it'll pop out all over Scripture if you start looking for these. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Well, number one, I don't think this means literally every house, because if it's a non-Christian house, he's not going to find anybody to drag off to prison. But I believe this is talking about the Christians' homes. It was just assumed when you became a Christian that your home would be open for evangelism and open for friendship and fellowship among the other members. Here's another text. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ, Acts 5:42. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. They were doing public evangelism too, but from house to house. Now, their public evangelism was a little scary. You know, Paul would go into a city, and he would start preaching the gospel, and a riot, they would stone him, they would beat him, they would whatever, and throw him out of town. There was evangelism going on publicly, but there was more going on house to house. Here's more biblical examples. I won't take the time to read them, but they're all over the Bible if you look for them. This is what the spirit of prophecy tells us. If there is a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, but for unbelievers. Do you guys have any small groups going in your church? Is there any going at this point? If not, we pray that some will start. But those shouldn't be an end in themselves just for members. It tells us here it needs to be for members and non-members alike. And in a minute, we'll talk about how that can help us all to grow, both the members and non-members. Okay, here's the recipe. Acts 2:42-47. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they got together for fellowship and for teaching their doctrine. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers, they prayed, they had a meal, they had fellowship together, and then they taught the word. Now all who believed were together and held all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily. My friends, this is how the daily was going on. They were meeting daily in these homes and having these fellowship groups. And outsiders would be invited. You know, hey, you know, we're having a meal at our house. We're getting together with some friends, and then we're going to open the word for a few minutes afterwards and find something practical to apply for our lives. And the neighbors would say, oh, cool. You know, they'll come and check it out. And then they see the members interacting with each other in kindness. You know, our world is dog eat dog, step on who you can to get ahead. And when these people come into your home, they see you interact with each other in kindness, and they're going, wow. You know, maybe somebody's car broke down, and you're getting together on your Thursday or Friday evening that you're going to do once a week, and you're talking together, everybody's visiting, and one guy says, man, my car broke down, I don't know what I'm going to do. Another one says, hey, you know, I've got one I don't use much, just use it for a few weeks, no problem. Maybe the next week somebody lost their job and their electricity is going to be turned off, and so the group takes up a little collection, keeps their electricity on. And these non-believers are sitting there observing this, and they're going, you guys are crazy, but how do I join? You know, because that's just not the world treats each other. There's a text, which I'll show in a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, that shows how they'll know your disciples by how you interact with one another. And I believe that's what it's teaching us. So here was the recipe that we just gave. Some people call them care groups. Vaughn and I had the privilege of starting one about a year ago, and we call ours Life Support. It's awesome. It's such a blessing. Every Thursday night, because we travel a lot on weekends, we do ours on Thursday nights. I think Friday nights is probably a good thing. You know, you get together, maybe get two or three other families, so there's some accountability and some help from other members. And this is the perfect venue. Okay, you're going to do your contact evangelism, all the stuff we typically do. But now, let's say you just had that cooking school, and you're meeting somebody afterwards. You're, oh, hi, what's your name? Where are you from? You know, they're from the community, and you're talking. And you say, hey, you know what? This Friday night, we get together with some friends, and we have a vegetarian meal. Why don't you come and join us? It'll be great. Check it out. It's a perfect venue to invite people you work with, people you met in the grocery store and you visited with a few times. You said, hey, you know what? We get together Thursday night. We have some friends get together. We have a little potluck. We visit a little while. We share with each other. And then we open the Word for just a few minutes and look at something practical. You know, most of these people aren't worried about what the mark of the beast is, or they're worried more about how to raise their kids, about their sick family members, about how to make it through life. And if you can offer some practical advice from Scripture, your goal is not to indoctrinate them at this point. Your goal is to get them, build friendships and relationships. Eventually, as you're sitting around visiting week to week, and you're talking about your grandmother that died or whatever, the state of the dead's going to come up, and you're going to be talking, and they're going to say, well, why do you, you know, they're comfortable with you at this point, and they're going to be going, well, why do you believe that? You say, well, you know what? We don't have a lot of time during our care group here, but why don't I come over to your house? I'll bring my Bible. We'll sit down, and we'll have a little question and answer session. I'd love to do it. And the indoctrination starts happening as they ask questions. They're gonna learn, begin to ask questions and learn. Okay, there's why it appeals to non-believers. They don't care to know until they know you care. Bottom line. You're going to win their hearts by unity and love. And I kind of explained that unity a second ago between Christians. You start to develop relationships not only with non-members, but members alike. And when they come into the home, you know, right now we live in such a disconnected society. Tell me if I'm wrong, but we put in our 40, 50, 60 hours. We come home, we shut the door, we kick back, and we want our privacy. We don't want anything to do with the world. That's not God's plan for the Christian home. It's in the home where the world is going to see Christ. We need to pray for God to give us a desire and to want to open our homes. This doesn't come natural. We all have a tendency. I mean, some of us are social. My wife loves it. I'm introverted, totally the opposite. She's outgoing, and she loves the social thing. And to me, I just seem to be sitting in the back room by myself. But by God's grace, I'm praying that He'll change me and put a desire in my heart to love people, build relationships. Okay, a scenario. Comfort of the home versus the church. Let's say I'm walking down Main Street of Eugene, Oregon, or close to where I live, very secular, and, you know, here's some guy carrying a beer with his dreads and tattoos. Not that those are sins, but usually it shows you what direction that somebody's going. And, you know, I go up to him and I say, hey, this weekend on Saturday, our pastor's going to share a sermon. It's going to be really good. And we're going to have a potluck afterwards. We'd love to have you come. What about it? Okay, scenario one. Scenario two, you know what? this Thursday night, we're getting together with some friends. We're going to have a little potluck meal. We'll have fun sitting around and visiting. And then afterwards, we're going to open the Word for a couple minutes and find something practical for life. Which one of those scenarios do you think they're going to be more comfortable coming to? Probably the second. This is a place to develop relationships and a place to point all of your contact evangelism to. And then week to week, you know, pretty soon they're comfortable. They start bringing their friends. And this has happened with Vaughn and I, as I'm excited to say. The first night we did this, we ended up with 5 non-Adventists. 2 of them were from my work. Somebody I'd been praying for like 6 years. Never dreamed he'd be in my house, much less opening a Bible. God did that miracle. Another family that God had brought in our path, we've been studying with some, came and invited their girl. And from week to week, we get a different mix. We just pray, okay, Lord, who do you want to bring this week? And this last week, this Terry and Dan, this couple that's consistently coming, we've been studying with, brought their nephew. And this young man is 20-some years old, just lost 120 pounds. He has Crohn's disease and is very, very sick. And he sat there with puppy dog eyes and looked at us and said, why would God do this to me? It just broke our hearts, you know, and we sit down and we spent about 20 minutes with him trying to explain that it's not God doing this to you. And then we invited him to the care group, and by God's grace, he came. And he had questions, you know, I usually don't go into doctrinal stuff right off, but he was asking the next week about the state of the dead. So we had a little study last night on the state of the dead. God is good. Anyway, most are not ready for heavy study. We talked about that. People are attracted to the fellowship and the food. You know, don't bill it as, oh, we're having a Bible study at our house. You've just turned off all the potential non-Christians from coming. You're going to promote the fellowship and food and fun. And then in that, you're not going to be ashamed of the fact you're a Christian and you're going to open God's word. But the idea is to make it comfortable for the non-Christian. Now, you might have another study group going that's more for the hardcore, and maybe eventually you can send these guys to them. But a lot of these fellowship groups, if you're trying to appeal to the community, you don't want to bill it as a Bible study. Bill it as a fellowship, care group, friendship group. Keeley's experience. This is Vaughn and I. As soon as we married, as I was putting together the sermon, it just popped in my head. This is exactly what somebody had done for us. We had just married. Did we have Nikki yet? We might have had one child in arms. And we moved back to a place where I was raised, and I had gone to school, and most didn't have anybody around that was around when I was there except for a few. And one of them's mother and stepfather had a group just like this going. And every Friday night they started inviting us, and we did exactly what I just described. And I want to tell you, it changed our lives. At that point, here's where we were spiritually. My life, my God before God was water skiing, I'm embarrassed to say. Competitive water skiing. I mean, I ate it and slept it and drank it and dreamed it and went to Florida to schools and went to tournaments every weekend and wasted money. And I'm not proud of that, but that's about where we were. If there wasn't a ski tournament, we might go to church once a month or something. Well, they started inviting us to this care group, and it was such a blessing. We look forward to that each week, and it fed us spiritually. And by God's grace, it wasn't long after that we were solid back in the church. And it wasn't solely because of this, but this was one of the major factors that made a big difference with us. Reasons for success. It's the relationship versus acquaintance. Let me ask you, at what point does somebody go from just an acquaintance to a friend? I would like to submit it's at the point you cross their threshold or they cross yours, and you sit down together, you have a meal, and you start talking about family, occupation, beliefs, and you share your little testimony, the typical little fort that we've all heard about for witnessing. At the point you sit down and do that, there's something happens. There becomes more of a bond, a relationship, and the relationship starts to form. And the care group is the perfect scenario for that. It enhances all other evangelism. We talked about that, how you can invite every from all of your other contact type evangelism, this is the place to send these people. And the beauty of it is, this is happening week by week. Again, evangelism is not an event, it's a lifestyle. And from week to week, as you're enjoying the friendship of these people and having a potluck and building friendships and stuff, when your evangelistic meeting does come along, you've got fruit ripe for the picking. All you do is you say, hey, you know what? We're counseling. It's not going to be at my house tonight. It's going to be down at our church. We got this great speaker coming. Come down and listen. And by this time, they know you. They're comfortable with you. They have confidence in you. They're going to come check it out. You got fruit ripe for the picking when you do the public type evangelisms. In the interaction, they will seek to believe. We talked about the questions coming, and you sit down and study in one-on-one. And that therefore opens the doors to one-on-one study. And this is the place where non-believers observe the Christians. Okay, advantages. It's not expensive. You know, you're not renting a hall for, and again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things. We need to do these and do it more. But just relatively speaking, since you're going to be ongoing and doing this constantly, expense is an issue. Well, what's it going to cost you? A few more paper plates and a little extra toilet paper? You know, it is not a big expense to invite people to your home once a week. It's self-growing, because as these people get more and more comfortable, they're going to invite their friends and their family, and we can testify that that's true. They've been doing that at our group. It mentors the church. Okay, how does that work? We talked about everybody being a different part of the body, hands and feet of the gospel. Well, and it allows everybody to feel comfortable and get involved. It can mobilize every person in this church can be a part of this. Maybe your gift is hospitality, but maybe you wouldn't feel real comfortable having a Bible study. Maybe your gift is music. You know, maybe your gift is, I don't know. Maybe you think you don't have a gift, but maybe your gift is to have a tank full of gas and bringing people. If you show up with a smile on your face and you've invited some people, You've been an important part of that group. But it's neat because all the members can work together. Everybody can utilize their talent. Let me give you an example. I have a daughter named Miranda. Does anybody here know Miranda Bierman? I'm surprised if not, because she's so social, she knows everybody. If you walk up to Miranda in about the first 45 seconds, she's going to steal your heart. She loves people, sweet as she can be. That's her gift. But you know what? If Miranda gave the Bible study, it probably wouldn't go real organized. That's not her gift. So Miranda could show up at the door and be greeting these people. Somebody else, their gift is hospitality, could open their home. And I strongly advise making it a potluck type deal. That way there's not a burden on the hostess. Everybody brings something. You know, again, maybe your gift is driving a car and you can go bring people. Everybody can do this. And everybody has a mouth that can invite people to come. And it mentors the church, because as you're sitting there watching other people do things that you don't think you can do, you start observing and gaining some confidence and saying, well, maybe I could do that after all. And you start getting mentored in the process. And eventually, it can branch off into more fellowship groups. Again, it's a lifestyle, not an event. We've talked about that. It's not exhausting. Once a week, get together and have a meal with friends. It's not exhausting. I'm saying we need to do more meetings, but it's not like you're coming and sitting four or five nights, getting home late, having to get up, go to work, and so forth. It's not exhausting like that. It's something that can sustain itself and be ongoing without wearing us out. And all are involved. It's not a spectator sport. It's sad when we think our part of evangelism is to come and fill the pew when the evangelist comes. God's got more for you to do than that, a bigger plan and a greater blessing in that plan. And the follow-up is built in, I mean, the fellowship and the follow-up are together, because they're not going to go out the back door. I mean, the day that you have your meetings and they're baptized, you're not going to kick them out of your care group, right? They're not going to go out the back door. They were already solid before they got baptized. You're not going to lose them out the back door. Okay, by this is the text I was referring to earlier. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're going to know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This could be taken in two ways. This could be taken as Christian to Christian. You know, the outsiders are going to observe. Or it could be taken love for one another, as in you to the non-Christian. Real quick, I know we're running out of time. Motive. This is a relationship thing. The word motive, the only reason we use that is because it makes a word to help you remember. Use the mail. Send cards. These people start coming to your groups. Find out their anniversary, their birthday. Send cards. Let them know you care. Outings. This doesn't have to be just once a week. Okay, this is a 60 minutes. We're going to do this. Get your group. Go to the zoo once in a while. Go to the lake. Do other things. These are your friends. You're going to invest yourself as friends. These aren't people you're trying to convert. These are friends you're going to invest yourself in. This is a relationship. Okay, use the internet, use email, visit, pop in, give them a loaf of bread, knock on their door. You might not want to barge in that maybe their house is a disaster and they're not ready for that, but you just say, hey, I can't stay, but here's a loaf of bread my wife made. Just want you to know we love you. We're so blessed to have you part of our group, to be a part of our group. In evangelism. Get them involved in evangelism up front. Before they're ever baptized, maybe one Sabbath afternoon you say, hey, we got some meetings coming. Our care group's going to meet. We're going to go give out literature and stuff. Get them involved. And then once they are in the church, they're going to be active as they at the time they start. Powerful quote. I'm just going to cut to the center. It says, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is only one if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful. Remember Christ's method alone? Show the compassion, take care of their needs, develop the relationship, then have them follow you, ask them to follow you. Okay, traditional, tell me if I'm wrong. First, they have to believe, and then if they behave, we'll let them belong. Is that not the way it works? With the care group philosophy, first they belong to the group, then they begin to believe through the questioning and through the initial non-doctrinal stuff and then them asking questions and then the one-on-one. And then by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll start to behave. Isn't that the way it should work? The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort has been presented to me by the one who cannot err. Much of what I said today, you need to, if you're going to get serious and start yourself a care group, you need to hear it again. You need to get motivated. You need to listen to it. At this website, there's several. It's audioverse.org. There's thousands of wonderful sermons from all the best meetings you can download for free. And just look up by presenter. His name is Dan Viss. And much of what I've shared today are in these presentations. At least The Missing Key would be a good one. This will help motivate you, and there's more information that I didn't have time to share today. Okay, I'm going to ask Vonda to share a number with us, and then we'll close. Again, I hope you guys will stick around. I believe there's going to be a fellowship meal. Is that the plan? And then at 1:30, am I right? I think it's 1:30. Anybody got a bulletin? We're going to have the little seminar, and we're going to share some practical hands-on ideas, what you can do for the Lord. Thank you.